Well, let's get started. You know, this week I had to travel to California for business, and I really didn't have time to put together a completely new message for today. So my thought was that I would might go back and play a previous one. But then I thought about the message that I did during the feast this last year, and remembered that it didn't get recorded. So I thought, well, if I'm going to redo a message, I might as well redo that one. And that way you get it live again instead of recorded, and we'll be able to put this message in our library of recordings. There's been really a few times over the last several months where I actually wanted to refer people to this message and was not able to do so, obviously, because I forgot to take the power cord, and the battery on the camera didn't actually last long enough to get the whole message. So anyway, even though you're getting a repeat today, you're getting a live repeat, and we'll kind of kill two birds with one stone and see if we can't get this message in our library. But the subject today is healing. And the Bible gives us a pretty good preview of how Yeshua will bring healing to this world upon his return. Essentially, he's going to do the same thing he did the first time around, only on a much broader scale. And he'll have a team of spirit beings ready and trained to help him with that process. All of those, of course, that come up in the first resurrection. In many respects, the life and the ministry of Yeshua was all about healing. And I'm not talking about just physical healing, although that certainly is a part. Today I want to talk about three types of healing, one very briefly, the other two at more length, but all three, which we hopefully will have a part in to play in addressing these things with people in the kingdom. And they're all three things that we face today. We're going to address the question today, does God still heal? Does God still heal? And I'm talking again about all three types of healing: spiritual healing, emotional healing, and of course physical healing. The first one, spiritual healing, is something that we are very aware of and how God accomplishes that. Through his grace, he forgives our past sins, and he guides us with his law and his spirit to move us from things that cause us harm spiritually. Any type of healing requires the cause to be eradicated first and foremost. But then, to cover our failures going forward, his grace provides a sacrifice so that we could be justified and enter into a life of continual repentance. And then by the power of his Holy Spirit, we're able to walk in a way that gives us complete spiritual healing. We understand that type of healing, and it's really the focus of many of our other messages and things. So today, I'm not going to focus on that particular type of healing. But you know, really, ideally, if that particular type of healing is followed and done to the extreme, the other two types of healing really will occur just as a matter of course. But the Bible does give us instruction on how to handle those types of healing, and I want to spend some time today looking at emotional and physical healing. First off, let's look at emotional healing. Do you realize that more drugs are prescribed for emotional issues now than ever before in history? We have more psychotherapy and counseling than ever before. We have more treatment centers and psychiatric hospitals than ever before. We have more self-help books and seminars than ever. We have more small groups, support groups, and recovery groups than ever. There is a great deal of resources out there for emotional healing, yet we are still in a mess. More of a mess than ever. You realize that Prozac is one of the top 10 most prescribed drugs in the United States. Guys, there's a lot of pain out there. People dealing with broken families, with abuse, anger, resentment, greed, suspicion, fear, and a host of other emotional landmines. With all these measures being implemented, you would think that we'd have a handle on emotional healing, wouldn't you? But we don't. It's a mess, and it's getting worse. Why? The reason is because in a world that has pushed God out of the way, what they do is they seek to alleviate the symptoms, and they're not getting to the cause. See, they look for help to cope, but not for the source of the pain. Yeshua had a wonderful way, didn't he, of always getting to the root of every issue that he encountered with people. In God's Word, there is a prescription for emotional healing. God has provided it. But like everything else, we have to employ it. We have to use it. He isn't going to force it upon us. If we need emotional healing, it is up to us to fill the biblical prescription for that and follow through with the prescribed therapy. Now, I don't want you to believe that the simplicity of what I'm about to show you is making light of serious emotional hurts. Because this prescription is really very simple, but it takes effort to implement it. And even so, there are hurts and issues that if you or someone you know that's facing them, this will seem much too simplistic to work. But it will. It's just the deeper and greater the hurt, the more consistent and the more persistent this will have to be applied. I want you to look at James chapter 5 and verse 13. And this is a small 15-word prescription for emotional health. You ready? Here it is. James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. The word suffering here is also translated troubled and also having hardships. In other words, is any of you in trouble, suffering hardships, distressed, worried? In short, is any among you having emotional issues? Then the Bible says, let him pray. And notice that it is them that is to pray. If you have an emotional need, you need to go to God and talk about it. You need to lay it out. You need to cleanse and vent it. Because you know what? He's a big boy. He can take it. Read the Psalms. It's interesting that, you know, almost all of the Psalms can be put into one of two, and a lot of times both, categories. One of two categories. There are psalms of lament, and there are psalms of praise. I say some are both because a lot of them start out as psalms of lament and end up in psalms of praise. In the Psalms, there is this pattern that repeats itself over and over again. And it gives us insight into this process of emotional healing. And again, it occurs over and over again. I want you to look at one example here in Psalm 13. Starting in verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? He is just lamenting here. He is pouring himself out. You can just hear the pain in his voice, you know, having sorrow in my heart daily. Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. This wasn't some religious sounding prayer, was it? David is doing exactly what James is talking about. He's taking his emotions to God in prayer. He's saying, God, I feel alone. I feel like you've rejected me. My heart is heavy. I'm under this weight daily. I'm miserable. I can't even see the end of this turmoil. How long is it going to hang over me? He's asking. Hear me, God, because I'm losing my will to live. He says, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Guys, this is real, and the Psalms are full of this type of thing. Probably half or more of the Psalms are prayers of lament, just like this one. We see here King David, who was, as we know, later called a man after God's own heart. This is a man that poured out his heart to him. But yet, he was a man that committed adultery. Then he committed murder to cover up the adultery. And this man, also had a child that died. Those are some pretty big emotional wrecking balls. And yet still, later on, he was called a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he learned to pour out his heart to God. He learned that God was faithful in receiving that. So the first part of the pattern to the prescription of emotional healing is to pray and be honest about your pain. To pray and be honest about your pain. That's the first part. The pattern continues then with the next verse. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. The next part of this kind of three-part pattern that we see in the Psalms is to remember and recount God's character and praise Him for it. And then the last verse here in Psalms 13 completes the pattern. Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. The last part of this pattern that we see over and over again is to express your resolve to trust Him. We need to voice that He's trustworthy. Because if you have your eyes open and read the Psalms, you're going to see this pattern over and over again. The three-part prescription for emotional healing: pray and be honest about your pain and feelings. Recount God's character. Resolve to trust Him. I'm not saying that people still won't need, good friends, family support, maybe some counseling, professional counseling, pastoral counseling, whatever. But what I am saying is that this is the first step. This is the first place to go. If this is applied quickly and in the proper quantity over a given period of time, it will likely take care of much, if not all, of the emotional healing. And I guarantee you, it'll be a whole lot cheaper and a whole lot easier than some of the other methods. In the millennium, people will learn to trust God. They'll learn to rely on His character and be able to pour out themselves to Him. So much of our emotional pain and hurting is caused from what? From unmet needs and expectations. How much emotional healing would take place if we just would understand that God can provide all the needs? Our Jehovah Jireh, our portion, if you'll remember that from a previous sermon, our portion, our Jehovah Jireh, is sufficient for all of our needs. Emotional pain and hurting is all about inner needs and desires and things that have not been met. And it is through our Jehovah Jireh that those emotional needs and those voids can be filled. He is our portion. He is what can fill those needs. How does He fill them? Well, let's go back to James. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. We saw the first part, when we're suffering, when we're hurting, when we're emotionally distraught, you're to go to God in prayer. And we saw that three-part pattern in the Psalms. And that pattern always ended with recounting and trusting in the character of God. And how do we do that? We sing psalms of praise. Look at the second part of this. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Let him sing praises to God. You want to fill your emotional reservoir? Praise God. 41 times in the Psalms, we are told to sing psalms to God. When you're down, do you do that? Do you ever just try to just sing to God by yourself? You know, it is virtually impossible to stay in a rotten mood, to stay down emotionally when you're singing praises to God. I don't sing. I'm not a singer. And so it's actually easier for me to sing privately to God because, you know, it is just then a joyful noise. But you just can't stay in a bad mood when you're praising God. When you do that, He is faithful to respond as your Jehovah Jireh, your portion, and fill that void. The Psalms are mostly prayers of lament and praise, and it's God's prescription for emotional healing. And they're ready for us to take. So if you need emotional healing, pray and pour your heart out to God. Let it out. Vent. He can take it. And then recount His character. Put back in your mind and remember who He is. And trust Him. And voice that. That's the biblical prescription. Do that first and do it consistently. And even if there is a need for emotional support, outside in a pastor or friends and such, that's okay. But just don't ignore God's prescription in this process. All right? So now let's move on to this last area of biblical healing, and that's physical healing. There can and is much controversy about this subject. Many people with a love for God and presumably lots of faith have died trusting in God for their healing. Countless others have lost what faith they did have after seeing someone that they know or love that has trusted God for their healing end up dying. There's a lot of unmet expectations out there as a result of faulty teaching causing emotionally charged discussions and such. So, because this is so emotionally charged and such a debatable topic, it would be easy to come at this from some vague, skirt the issue kind of approach and kind of just stay safely on the shore of this. But that's not going to help anybody. The Bible does contain truth. And like it or not, that is what we must go with. And the fact is, even in this small group of people, what I'm going to say here might offend some people. Some here simply may not agree and get their feathers ruffled a bit. And all I ask is that you listen to what I have to say. And just pray about it, study your Bible, and see if it matches. essentially, that's all I ever ask anytime, but that's what I ask today, especially. To begin with, we really need to define healing, because unfortunately, in a much too common Christian mindset, when we say healing in that context, it is assumed that if it is from God, that it is immediate, that it is instantaneous, that it is complete, and that it is miraculous. And those types of healing do occur sometimes. But there are many out there that teach that if it is from God, that that is how it occurs all the time. And that that is what biblical healing is. Miraculous. Miraculous all the time for it to be biblical healing. People that believe this are mostly the kind, what we call the name it and claim it crowd. They teach Isaiah 53 and say that your physical healing is already paid for. It's already done. You just need to claim it. Let's look at that. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. But he, Yeshua, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, I'm not going to argue the point as to whether or not this could be applied to physical healing. But I will say this, that contextually, most of this verse and the context of chapter 3 around it is certainly more spiritual in nature. And it's addressing sin. For the most part, it's addressing sin. It's addressing our transgressions and our iniquities. So while we might, you know, apply this to physical healing, to take this to an extreme and proclaim that because of this scripture, it means that all will be physically healed all the time if they just have enough faith, is not really an honest application of what is being taught here. They teach that the only ones that don't get healed are the ones that didn't have enough faith. So claim your healing. Call those things that are not as though they are. People that follow this teaching then go out and tell everyone that they're healed. They believe they are exercising that faith just by claiming it and naming it. But there's more to faith than words. And the trouble with this is, if the rest of the things that God says to do are not done, or they're simply not His will, or it's simply not His will to heal you at this time, and then you go around telling everybody that you're healed, and then you're not, what kind of witness is that to them? Family, friends, co-workers, all of these people that have heard your statement that you are healed, then get to attend your funeral, and all have been given a negative witness of God. You can't paint God in a box like that and change His will to fit yours just because you're being adamant about it. It doesn't work that way. Twisted views of biblical healing cause many people to suffer and many others to stumble. Actually, you can probably fit all of the views of physical healing into five broad views. I want to share those with you. Five views of physical healing. Now, bear in mind that some of the words that I'm going to use here are not actually words, but you'll get the point across. The first view would be characterized by the sensationalist. The sensationalist. This is the faith healer that typically brings people into seminars and, you know, kind of makes a big spectacle out of touching people's foreheads or blowing on them and knocking them down. You know, and if you didn't have to pay to get in there, you probably had to pay for parking or you're going to have to pay to get out. Contrast that then, this spectacle, with the way that Yeshua healed. You realize, you know, you look at those examples in the Bible, and many times Yeshua instructed those that were healed not to even tell anyone. You know what I would say to these faith healers that do this? Is that if they really do truly have that gift of healing like that, that they should shut off the cameras, they should shut down the seminars, stop going to TV shows and TV studios, and go into the hospitals. Go floor by floor, ward by ward. Go to Children's Mercy Hospital. Go to these cancer centers and go blow on these children. Go touch their foreheads. And you start doing that, and maybe, you know, I'll be a believer. The second type I've talked a little bit already, we call them the confessionalist. This is, again, the name it and claim it crowd. Just confess it, that you've already been healed. Just confess and it's done. And, quote the scripture, "By his stripes I am healed." These people will have you forego all medical treatment. Why? Because they believe that God has already provided the healing. I don't need medical treatment. All I need is just to work up enough faith. You know, the guy that teaches this is never wrong, is he? It's pretty safe. Why? Because if the person isn't healed, it's not that the teaching is wrong. It's that he didn't have enough faith. It's not the teacher's fault. He's doing it right. He's teaching it right. You just didn't have enough faith. Now, I would say to that teacher, why wasn't Paul healed of the thorn in his side? Are you saying that Paul didn't have enough faith? Because if that's the case, that's setting the bar pretty high for the rest of us, isn't it? All right, the third view would be what I would call the anti-supernaturalist. Now, this teaching is based on dispensationalism. They would teach that physical healing was only done by God during other dispensations, not for us at this time. This is the Bible teacher's way out of releasing himself or herself from any expectation of God intervening at all. And this isn't biblical either. This is the other complete extreme. And, you know, dispensationalism, as we've talked about before, is not biblical either. But it's rather a very modern concept that we've covered before. The anti-supernaturalist would also spring up in outside of religious circles. So it would include those that are atheists, that are of a scientific mindset, of just of a natural worldview. And they wouldn't look for anything supernatural to occur. So they're only going to believe in things that they can observe and they can measure. The supernatural ability of God to intervene would be outside of their worldview. The next one we will characterize as the rationalist. And this is where we would put all this kind of funky Christian Science, Scientology, and that type of foolishness. The rationalist would tell you that the sickness is all in the mind, that it's really not real, that all you have to do is change your mind and the symptoms or sickness will disappear. They would teach you that you are the center of the universe and you are what you think. So you can just think yourself out of it. You are in complete control. It's narcissistic foolishness. But this stuff is taught, and so I thought I needed to address it. Lastly, there is the group of people that hopefully you will want to include yourself in, and that is the biblical realist. This person comes from the overall biblical perspective that God does indeed intervene in human affairs. God answers prayer. And yes, God still heals the sick. However, He doesn't do it every time. He doesn't always do it in an instantaneous, immediate, complete, and miraculous way. It doesn't have to come that way for it to be of God. See, sickness in the Bible, when we think about sickness, it comes in three different ways. Three different ways. There's a sickness unto death. This sickness is going to result in death, period. Think about it. If every sickness was to be healed according to Isaiah 53, then you know if a person had enough faith, if they just had enough faith, they'd live forever. Faith would make you essentially immortal. So the body will at some point have to deteriorate to death because that just isn't going to happen. Death of this physical body cannot be avoided. It is accounted to all men once to die. The second reason for death, for sickness, is discipline. Discipline. Now, I don't want people walking out of here thinking that I'm saying that every sickness and every ailment is a result of God punishing you for some sin. I'm not saying that. Sometimes, you know, you just get a bacteria or you run across some germ and it makes you sick and your body's got to fight against it and that's all there is to it. But biblically, there is the matter of sin. And there is the matter of sin causing sickness. It is a biblical discipline, a godly discipline for sin. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians 11:28-30. But let a man examine himself. This is talking about what we should do prior to the Passover each year. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We are to examine ourselves prior to doing that. And if we don't, and we come in an unworthy manner, if we come not understanding and not realizing the depth of the sacrifice of Yeshua, we do it in an unworthy manner, we sin, and it brings judgment. And he says in verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Many die. The sickness that comes from discipline can and does sometimes lead to death. Because it says here, many sleep. So again, not all sickness is the result of sin, but certainly some of it is. Therefore, naming and claiming it is not going to do any good if the sin is not dealt with. In their theology, though, the sacrifice did away with the sin without any need for people to do anything. And we know that's not true. Yeshua preached repentance. He preached turning from sin so that the underlying sin that is causing the sickness is turned from. It has ceased. Then the cause, if you don't turn from the sin, the cause is not taken care of. So the effect remains. We have to teach the whole counsel of God. You have to remove the cause or the effect is going to continue. And Yeshua taught repentance. Yes, he taught, he provided a cleansing for sin, but he also taught to turn from it. And we cannot expect to have the result of sin depart from us until we have turned from it. The third reason for sickness from a biblical perspective is a sickness for the glory of God. Sometimes there are sicknesses that God allows because he has a purpose for it, because there is to be, it is to glorify him. The biblical realist understands all three of these reasons for sickness, that there is a sickness unto death, that there is sometimes discipline for sin, and that there is a sickness that is according to his will and according to his purpose and his glory. So in order to get a clear idea of biblical physical healing, the first thing that a person needs to ask is a simple question and allow the Bible to answer it. And that is this: if I become physically ill, what does God say for me to do? You know, what does God say for me to do? What does the Bible say for me to do if I become physically ill? The answer is again in the book of James, chapter 5. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now there's quite a bit to that. I want to clarify, first of all, that the word sick here means without strength. It means without strength. It's definitely referring to physical ailment. And the reason I say that is because this same Greek word was also used to describe the sickness of Lazarus and also the man by the pool of Bethesda. Both of those examples clearly show that that was a physical ailment. So what is one to do? What does it say? It says, let him call for the elders of the church. And I think that's very important. It is the responsibility of the person that is sick to request, for them to ask, for them to reach out to the elders. It's not really the same when somehow or some way through the grapevine the elders hear about it and then pray. I'm not saying it won't help. But clearly here the responsibility is on the person to ask. They are the ones that must take on the initiative if they are going to follow the biblical pathway to healing. They have to be obedient, and they need to ask. You know, the instant that Sherilyn hears that anyone is having any sort of issue, the very first thing she does is she will come to various people and put it out there and ask for prayer. That's her response. And I love her dearly for it. I honor her for that. I need to be more like that. You know, she doesn't go on and try different things, and then when that isn't working, then she finally turns to prayer. No, it's her first reaction. And a lot of times she'll come to me and she'll say, Scott, you need to pray for such and such, and he's got this going on or that going on. And the first thing I think of is, well, okay, I'll pray. But did they ask for the prayer or not? Have they reached out to the elders for prayer in faith? You know, it's wonderful that she does that. And that is certainly part of the equation. I'm not diminishing that. But I want to know, is that person requesting the prayer? So the first thing that you must do when you're sick and you are looking for intervention for healing, The first thing you need to do is you need to reach out to the elders of the church for prayer. Not that they have any sort of special power at all. That's not the point, because they don't. But that you are proceeding in obedience and in accordance to the direction that God has given us in His Word. So then, once that occurs, what are the elders to do? Looking at this again, verse 14, the last part, it says, "Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, we need to look at that very carefully. It says, "Let them pray over them." And the proper rendition of the next part of that verse would be having, past tense, having been anointed with oil in the name of the Lord. So this would read, "Let them pray over him, having already been anointed with oil in the name of the Lord." Now this is where, you know, if we read this just in the King James, this is where the English loses some in the translation, because the anointing here is past tense to the prayer. The other thing one must understand here is what it means by anointing. There are two words that are translated to anoint in the Greek. One of them is in a medicinal context. In other words, it means to rub salve or other medicines. It means literally to treat the sickness with medicine. The other word for anoint is strictly ceremonial. Priests were anointed for service. You have an anointing on your ministry. You're anointed and placed in service. It's ceremonial. But what you need to get here is this word for anoint here in James chapter 5 is the medicinal one. And that is very enlightening when you look at this verse. James is saying here that when the elders come to pray, that you should have already been anointed with medicine. You should have already sought care and gotten the best care you could get. You would have already been doing your part to treat this issue. And then when the elders come, you would have already been anointed with oil in the name of the Lord. And this phrase was meant to convey in God's will. So it's God's will that you use what He provides to anoint or treat yourself. The first thing that an elder should do upon arriving to pray for someone is to ask the question, have you sought treatment? What are you doing to take care of your issue? And then, seeing that they've done their part, they pray for them. Now me, I'll anoint you with oil too, if that's what you want for good measure. Why not? Olive oil, back then, when James chapter 5 was written, olive oil was the best care. It was the treatment that many physicians used back then. Olive oil has great medicinal value both topically and internally. No harm in covering all the bases. So if you want anointed with oil, I'll anoint you with oil. But clearly, when understanding the root language and the background of this passage, it is clear that when you get sick, you are to get the best medical treatment that you can get and call for the elders to pray. All in God's will. The confessionalist just doesn't understand this verse. They just don't understand it. They tell people that if you really had faith, you wouldn't put your trust in doctors or in medicine. And that in doing so demonstrates that your faith is weak. Recently we had in the news one of these faith pastors and some parents that were all indicted for murder, because the parents had a young child that had a form of cancer that was very treatable with drugs, and based on the pastor's leading and direction and teaching, the parents withheld those drugs from the child, and the child died. And all three of them were indicted for murder. You know, also, when the Good Samaritan passed by the guy on the side of the road, he didn't stop and pray for him. He probably did pray for him. But what he did first was he stopped, and he kind of dressed his wounds the best he could. He put him on his horse or his donkey, and he took him someplace to get care. Then he probably prayed for that guy every day for however long. He didn't just pray for him, he anointed him with oil. He didn't do it as a priest. He treated his wounds with a salve and took him to be cared for. And in speaking about faith, James taught that faith is walked out how? In works. Remember? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you asks of them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? The same concept applies. If you pray for healing and don't anoint with medicine and do what is needed for the body to heal, then that faith is dead. We go back to James again. Verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So God says that if you call for the elders and you get anointed, the prayer of faith will save you. But every time? No. There are three conditions. There are three conditions, and they are, you have the prayer of faith. The first condition is it must come from faith. If you believe that God can heal you and that He can heal you in whatever manner and in according to whatever time frame He deems appropriate in His sovereignty, then that's faith. You must trust the process. Your faith will be displayed and walked out in the next two conditions. Number two is to anoint in the name of the Lord. This means that we seek to do all that we can to treat the issue. I mean, it may be as simple as just getting some better food in your body, to nourishing it better, to getting some exercise. I don't want to be harsh, but I want you to think about how God might feel about intervening with someone that's 200 pounds overweight because all they do is just eat junk. That's gluttonous. And so this sin of gluttony is bringing their health issues upon themselves. And I'm not trying to be insensitive. I'm just trying to be a biblical realist here. The reality is that that person needs to stop doing that. They need to repent of mistreating their body, of being a glutton, and using it for gluttonous lust. They need to anoint their body with some healthy food in a proper amount. They need to restore a healthy body weight in the name of the Lord, in His will. Now, I understand some have thyroid problems, and that is a completely different thing. That's where you go get treatment for that. That's where you go and anoint that situation, that problem with oil, and get treatment for it. And then pray to have that fixed. And pray that God fix those things that you can't. But many times there are things that we can do to anoint our own bodies on our own. The bottom line is that we must do our part, do what we can, and then we can leave the rest to God, seeking His will and seeking His intervention. We do our part and then we beseech God for healing, to intervene and seek His will in the matter. Some will say, Scott, you know, that's a cop-out to pray for healing and then say, well, if it be your will. And I don't agree with that. And I know that Yeshua doesn't either. I know that he doesn't because he prayed that way. If you'll remember in the garden before his arrest, Yeshua prayed with such fervency to have this cup taken from him that he began to bleed. And then after that fervency, after requesting this of his Father, he said, no, but not your will be done, but mine. Is it a cop-out to pray for God's will and then say, no, not your will be done, but mine? No, it's not. It's biblical. It's exactly what Yeshua did. It's not a cop-out to ask God for something and then subrogate to his will. And that is how we anoint in the name of the Lord, in the will of God. We anoint in the will of God. The third condition will require you to remember back to the three reasons for sickness. Remember, one was unto death. One was that one would be, the answer is always going to be no. You know, if you have a sickness unto death and you pray about it, the answer is going to be no. You're going to continue with the sickness. One was for God's glory, which means that the answer could be maybe. Or probably the answer is not now, maybe later. Okay? And one was for discipline, which means that the third condition needs to be met for physical healing, that the underlying cause be removed. We need to confess and we need to turn from sin. Let's go back to James. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And that last sentence, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That word if in the Greek has four different meanings. Four different classes of meanings. It's not as simple as a yes, no, kind of black, white, did he, didn't he, like we were read the word if in the English. In this verse, this is actually the third class of the word, which means more probable, more probable. The connotation here is that he has probably committed sin, and that if there is sin involved and it is forgiven, then he will be healed. It's just another classic example of needing to dig past this English version of our Bible. So in other words, what it's saying is, in order to have a prayer of faith, that the sin needs to be dealt with. Sin is being addressed directly here in context of healing. The sin needs forgiven, and in order for there to be healing. How is sin forgiven? We know how sin is forgiven. It's forgiven through repentance. It's forgiven through confession. We confess the sin and we turn from it. Look at the very next verse, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. James is getting down to it now. The rubber's meeting the road. It's tough, but one thing an elder must do when addressing these situations is to get to the hard questions. When called upon, first ask, are you doing what you can do to treat the illness? Have you anointed yourself with oil? Are you seeking medical treatment? Are you following that treatment? Are you doing what you can do? And the next question then, based on this, is a tough one. You know, do you have any unconfessed, unresolved, habitual sin that you are aware of that you need to deal with? That's a hard question to ask somebody. But it needs to be done because it's part of the process. And in many cases, it's a huge part of the process. When our actions are directly causing the issues and we are not willing to address them, tell me why. Tell me why God would want to or even should, acting in our own best interest, respond by removing the consequence. You don't need me to think of tons of ways to see how sin affects our bodies and leads to all sorts of problems. Stress, for one, is a huge issue in most diseases. You think the sin of unresolved anger, guilt, resentment, lust, and other issues don't cause the body to be under greater stress? Of course they do. And what releases us from that? Confession and repentance. There's something very freeing and healing about confessing your sins to someone that you trust and also to God. This causes a release. And when you have that release, you have that desire to stay released, which is turning from that sin, which is repentance. And not doing it anymore so you don't bring that back on yourself. But that isn't easy, is it? I know that. But people want an easy answer. They just want God to do it. People want a spiritual answer to the subject of healing that requires just God to do something. Some magical formula where they can get God to act and miraculously and instantaneously and completely just heal their ailment. But the real spiritual answer for healing is mostly about the person acting to deal with the spiritual issues of sin and the person taking responsibility to do the spiritual work. Or else just recognizing that it's a sin that it's a sickness that leads to death. Or accepting the fact in faith that God is just using it for His glory for some reason. But many times, it's sin that makes us sick. And repenting of it makes us well. Not always. But like I've said, many times it is. And I want to give you now three ways that you can categorize the healing of God. There is, first of all, the direct intervention of God. And yeah, this still happens. Not in every case, but it still happens. People get prayed for and they are miraculously healed. I have seen it. I have prayed for people, been involved in praying for people that were miraculously healed. And when it happens, it's awesome and we praise God for it. And it's cool, it's instantaneous, it's complete, and it's done. And I guess that is to the dismay of many dispensationalists because it does still occur and God is glorified in it. But I will tell you that when this does occur, God always has a reason for it. He has a specific purpose in mind why He's doing it. The next one is the interaction of God. Now, this is where God chooses to heal based on what He provides us. And how He leads us to get the care and the anointing that we need. And sometimes it's just good food. Sometimes it's the gift of steady hands of a qualified and learned surgeon. The interaction of God as you go through a medical issue and a recovery is a wonderful thing. We can pray and expect to see His guiding, intervening hand in our recovery. It may not be instantaneous, but it is nonetheless of God. I mean, I think of that checkup I got years ago. You know, I went in and I was diagnosed. I was pre-diabetic. I had I was pre-hypertension. My cholesterol was through the roof. The doctor wanted to put me on blood pressure medicine and wanted to put me on those drugs that bring your cholesterol down, the statins. I said, I'm not doing it. And she said, well, you got to do it. I said, no, I don't. What can I do apart from that? And she said, well, in a nice way, she said, Tubbo, you're going to have to lose some weight. You're going to have to eat better. You have to get some exercise and strength and, you know, get your heart healthy. I'm like, okay. And she said, well, people just won't do that. And I said, well, I'm going to do it. And she says, well, I'm going to see you back in 3 months because I'm going to put you on these drugs if you don't do it. Well, 3 months later, I went back and I'd lost 35 pounds. My blood pressure was in range. My cholesterol was down. I anointed myself with oil. That's it. The last one is the enabling of God to persevere in it. And guys, this is when God just says no. There is some reason why you have the issue, and you know it's working for some greater purpose of God's. Maybe you'll be healed of it later, but for now, he's saying no. Maybe this is developing some useful character in you. Maybe it's to train you in how to help other people in the kingdom of God that have similar problems. I don't know what the purpose is. God does. And he says, I will help you deal with this. I will give you the strength to endure. I'm not going to take it from you, but I'll give you the strength to endure it. And you can't help but think about Paul and his situation. He prayed multiple times for that thorn to leave his side. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, I'm going to give you the help you need to get through it. But I'm not going to take it from you because it's accomplishing something. See, a biblical realist understands that God doesn't always do the instantaneous thing when he responds to our prayers for healing. When we do respond to illness according to his outline, he will hear us. I guarantee you. And when he does, sometimes we get the direct intervention thing and we're immediately healed. And we praise God for that. Sometimes he interacts with us and guides our healing and recovery. And sometimes he just enables us to endure it. That is the biblical reality. That is the whole counsel of God. It's the biblical reality. All of those responses from God are according to his sovereign will and his purpose. Amen? Amen.